O Holy Spirit, you who first enkindled in our hearts the joy of the gospel, renew that same joy in those who are preparing for the convocation of Catholic leaders. Inflame the hearts of our bishops and their diocesan delegations, leaders of national organizations and groups, clergy, religious, and laity, all who make this event possible, and Catholic leaders across the United States. We must welcome the word of life in the depths of our hearts and respond to the call of missionary discipleship. O Holy Spirit, transform our hearts and enable us to enter into the perfect communion that you share with the Father and the Son. Mary, star of the new evangelization, pray for us. Amen. Well, good morning again. It's so good to be with all of you. As you know, when we get onto planes nowadays, just as you finally settle into your seat that is just a little bit too small, they tell you where the flight is going. And then they say, if you have a different destination, this is not your flight. Can you imagine going through all those lines and all that waiting and still finding yourself in the wrong seat on the wrong flight? At any rate, our flight today here in Windermere Y is the one devoting itself to a discussion of the peripheries in our local parishes and communities. I thought it best to tell you that as we begin. There's a lot going on in this conference, and I want to make sure you're at the correct workshop. So welcome. You are at the heart of the church, which is our parishes, and thanks for being here. As we profit from this great opportunity to learn from each other. Thanks as well to our wonderful and distinguished panel who's going to lead us in this discussion this morning. Being the Bishop of Maine, I am very well acquainted with peripheries. We live in them. We are surrounded by Canada. We're as far as you can go out into the Atlantic and stay in the United States. We have the oldest population in the country, a particular challenge in a rural state. We are also, I am told, the most rural population in the country. Half of the population is in the very southern part of the state, which is 20% of the whole territory, and the rest of the population in the center and north being very spread out. So, to get our discussion going, I thought I would just mention some points which I think about in terms of parishes and the challenge of being on the peripheries. In Maine, we are sometimes considered the most secular state of the Union, though that designation swings between the three northern New England states of Maine, New Hampshire, and Vermont. It used to be on the West Coast, but it's kind of moved into the East Coast now. What is interesting about that statistic is the fact that kind of secularization has been happening for quite some time. Perhaps we haven't noticed it, but it has been happening. Already in 1924, I was reading in the history of our diocese, one Maine author who was writing about beautiful Maine, which is, of course, a wonderful title for a book because it's true, spoke of the deterioration of churches and religious congregations in Maine as something not so beautiful. He was speaking of the Protestant churches of the time, but it was the beginning of the challenges that we face today and the figures and statistics from those days, all of the churches that were closing in the early part of the last century were Protestant churches, but today it is ours. So the fact that we are so non-churched does create challenges. In a certain sense, when you live in that kind of culture, it affects our own Catholic people to follow the lead of the culture. But despite our challenges, we work to be the missionary disciples we are called to be. I recall one young man in one of our parishes in Greenville, which is on the southern part of Moosehead Lake, a rural town which sees most of its population in the summer. He is 15 years old. And he was an altar server at the Mass, the only altar server I had at this particular Mass. And he told me he was the only student in his class in the high school who was a practicing Catholic. Sometimes it seems to me the peripheries are inside the church. How do we keep this young man connected to a community when he looks around and sees no one else like him? Even more importantly, how do we let him know he is a missionary disciple in his public witness to his faith each Sunday as he serves? I'm fond of Pope Francis' description of the parish in his other exhortation, The Joy of Love, as a family of families. The parish is constantly enriched, he says, by the lives of all those domestic churches. So, a second challenge I see. How do we make sure that our families know themselves as domestic churches? Evangelii Gaudium sees the parish as a vital institution in evangelization. It says, the parish is the presence of the church in a given territory, an environment for hearing God's word, for growth in Christian life, for dialogue, proclamation, charitable outreach, worship, and celebration. Despite the challenges we face, the parish is where the church lives and breathes. It is the best instrument we have to accept responsibility for the charge we have to care for all people and to bring the good news, which is the gospel, to them. I recall a discussion that I had some years ago when we were talking about membership in parishes, registration, and all of those kinds of things. I served for many years in canon law capacities in the Archdiocese of Boston. And so they were asking me what they could do about these kinds of realities. And I said that registration is not a canonical term. I concluded that canon law of 1983, the Code of Canon Law under which we're living, sets territorial boundaries on a parish to define the responsibility of the clergy and the staff of a parish. Our parishes include everyone in the territory. Thinking of who is on the peripheries reminds us that the parish is the instrument to ask that question and seek ways to meet the needs of all. Parish includes everyone. And within those parishes, in order to make them places of belonging, we need to find, particularly as we do collaboratives and clusters and all of these kinds of ways in which we twin parishes together, we have to find ways in which we help people to feel as though they are part of something. They have a sense of belonging. In our diocese, we've had some great luck with, a great blessing, I should say, with men's groups like That Man Is You, women's groups, the Magnificat community, and some other different kinds of groups, which give people a sense of belonging. The youth groups connecting to the larger activities of the diocese give that young man in Greenville a sense that he belongs to something bigger than himself. And the third point that I want to make is the feeling of dislocation in our parishes is not restricted to the lay faithful. In my experience, your priests equally feel the difficulty of the challenge of the parish that we have structured for them today. We've done these consolidations of smaller churches, just as everyone else has. And we now have some parishes which have 6 to 10 small communities, small churches. But when you put all of it together, the 6 to 10 of these churches, they are the parish is the size of the state of Rhode Island. The priests find it difficult when they're traveling 200 miles on a weekend to cover the mass schedule, to connect with people that they see only every 3 weeks as they take their turn in the rotation of masses. So they often speak of wishing they had more time to connect with individual members of their parishes. So the sense of belonging for the priests is equal to the sense of belonging of others. So those are some of the questions that I raised for our thought today. And all of this, we, of course, want to know, how do we make missionary disciples? That's our challenge. But in all of this challenge, and the fact that you're all here indicates that you agree with me, there is nothing more beautiful than being in a parish for Mass on a Sunday morning. If you are here today, you know what it is like. It is what gives life to our faith. We're so touched by the presence of the children, of the elderly, of the folks who like to frequent the back of the church, the peripheries, if you will. They are there because they find something that brings them back. We know the presence of Jesus in these moments, and we know that we are blessed. Our challenge today, as it has ever been, is to move those who are with us to invite others to come and to be part of this church, to become missionary disciples. Our discussion today will help us to see the challenges and the possibilities, and I look forward to that discussion. We'll hopefully have the opportunity to share our experiences and to witness to the possibilities that we see. In all of it, I hope we can all give thanks for the gift of the parish as a place where faith is celebrated, as the community is gathered in the Eucharist and sent forth, nourished and strengthened in the Lord Jesus, to be disciples, to carry the gospel to others. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Bishop Daly, and thank you, Sister Joanna, for your help and for your introductions in getting our conversation going today. So what we want to do very quickly is just kind of go down the line here, and we have a wonderful panel, and we all have some similar experiences, and we also have some experiences that are unique to our own ministries. But I want to quickly just get everybody going by just sharing why we're passionate about this topic. So, Sherry, could you please start us off?
Sure. Well, I'm really passionate about reaching people in the peripheries in the local parish because that's where 98% of the people are. Mm-hmm. And our people are the church's greatest riches. So that is where our time needs to go. If we're evangelizing at the local parish level, we're going to be empowering the emergence of new missionary disciples on a regular basis at the local level, and they're good, and help them grow into their full creativity and influence and their impact on the people around them, on the structures and on the culture, and helping, they will help many other people encounter Jesus in the midst of his church.
I'm passionate about this topic, I think, for two reasons. One is the grace of God has put on my heart a love for those who aren't with us. It's easy to focus on those who are in front of us and forget those who aren't. And I think it's a grace that I have. I'm always looking for who's not with us. In the 90s, I was a parish DRE and fell in love with those parents in the school and the religious ed program. And so many of them were on the periphery of our parish community. And I recognized the ways in which the good news of Jesus Christ can bless the parents and the family system. And that dynamic has only increased in the last 20 years.
Hi, I'm Rich. I'm passionate about this for a number of reasons. First and foremost, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. So that's our hope. We know, and he said, you know, to St. Peter, you know, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we know that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, triumphed over everything, imbued the church with his Holy Spirit and his very presence. And so, and this is where life and hope comes from. And so when we get the leadership question right in parishes, when we get our focus right, in parishes, I can see what happens. I've seen in my experience where parishes who get discipleship right and they get a relationship with Jesus Christ correct, and then they lead the people intentionally in that direction, the world changes. And then they reach the peripheries inside their parish boundaries and also equip people to move out to reach people out in the community. And so I'm passionate because I trust the Lord is doing great things in us if we turn our hearts in that direction.
Amen to that. I'm passionate about parish ministry. I've worked for probably close to the last 10 years in the parish setting. I'm currently a pastoral associate at an inner city parish in the city of Youngstown, Ohio, essentially a parish that was left to fizzle out, as many suspected. Well, the Holy Spirit and the community had other plans for that parish. So I've seen it's a small but mighty parish, but we're growing. And it's exciting to see that. So the possibilities are really endless in terms of parish communities when we are invested in leadership, when we are invested in each other, when we can walk with each other and really accompany each other, we can accomplish so much. And this is the perfect seedbed for that. So it's really exciting. As we were kind of planning this and really talking with one another about how this session would shape up, because the term parish and so much that can happen in parish life is very vast, and it can vary from place to place. So a couple of notes that we wanted to be sure to share with you as we go on in our discussion. We are well aware that parish ministry as we know it cannot continue on as business as usual. It's time to recalibrate. We have to. That call is very clear and it's very distinct. So in the spirit of missionary discipleship, our focus has to shift on going out, but yet within the confines of our parishes and local communities. Who's coming, who comes occasionally to our parishes, who come to our parish communities for random social events or things like that, all of this stuff, who's in touch with our local parishes? And so that's really what we're focusing on here. We do want to acknowledge, though, that the exact nature on who is on the peripheries may vary depending on local situations and socioeconomic factors. Social justice issues that some parishes are facing will need specific attention that other breakout sessions will address. But we want you to know that we see and that we hear that many of our parishes are taking on these tasks, and they're vast. Our goal for this session is to look at some of the common themes of parish ministry from a broad overview and to share some of our on-the-ground experiences just to get the conversation started. We have great experience up here, but we certainly don't know everything. So this will start the conversation on how to best engage our parishioners and those coming into contact with our parish communities. So, Sherry, if you'd like to get us going on this conversation.
The institute that I work with, we've worked so far with over 500 parishes and about 140,000 Catholics directly. And it's in the course of listening to tens of thousands of just ordinary Catholics in the pews, you know, or sort of hanging around the edges, that we actually developed a mantra, and it is basically never accept a label in place of a story. Because just because someone says they're Catholic, you don't know what that means anymore. Mm-hmm. It could mean almost anything. But in the process of listening, we've sort of identified three peripheries that we've seen inside and sort of on the edges of the parish. One of them is we have found, to our real surprise, that the majority of even active Catholics in our parishes are still in the earliest and most passive level of spiritual development. And with an emphasis on passive, it has huge ramifications for our practice there. But what it means is we're going to help them intentionally make a fairly significant journey to become missionary disciples. They are what they are on, you know, in terms of their name, to become in reality, that we have to help them to have that encounter, to begin to follow Jesus as his disciple in the midst of his church, and to embrace all that goes with that. The second periphery is there's a hidden hemorrhage. There's a lot of Catholics who leave the church not because their faith is diminishing, but because it's growing. And this was really a surprise. We've talked to many of them. They leave because they're spiritually hungry and they think they can't find what they need in the parish, so they go somewhere else for spiritual nurture, for spiritual assistance. It may have been in your parish. Maybe it was available. They just didn't see it. They didn't know it was there. And so we've had many people tell us that. There are about 8 million former Catholics in the evangelical world in the United States, and that's why a lot of them are there. The third periphery I wanted to talk about is something we're really all grappling with, which is the non-practicing parents of children in religious education and all of that. Millennials are in their prime childbearing years, but only 14% of millennial-age Catholics attend Mass on a weekly basis. And it's not a surprise that only about 11% of their children are engaged in parish centered catechesis or sacramental prep of some kind. If we don't reach their parents, we are probably going to lose 80 to 90% of those children. Because what happens as soon as they're confirmed is most of them are gone. The families aren't practicing anyway, so the families leave. And I, last fall, I was on the road, and I was in about half dozen different dioceses, and everywhere I went, I just asked people, what percentage of your people, of your families, leave after the children receive confirmation? And the average estimate I got was 60 to 90%. So we have to reach the parents so that they can help reach the children.
Gosh, I hope we can drill down on that some more, because that's really important stuff there. And if I don't get the, what's the right word for it? I want to give an advertisement for baptismal ministry right here and now, and we'll talk more about that hopefully. So I had the periphery come to my office once removed on Friday, just 3 days ago. A very new DRE came to my office for some coaching up. We had a great conversation, and she talked to me about Lauren. And Lauren is a mom who, in the month of June, when searching for a parish to accommodate her child who's now of catechetical age and who has special needs, in the middle of the autism spectrum. And Jenny, who I was talking to, the DRE, was the fifth parish leader that Lauren had called. Now, June is a quiet time. They may have been on vacation and such, but Lauren, they go to church and they don't, and felt very much on the periphery and was looking beyond her own parish because her own parish wasn't being responsive. The periphery's all around us. If the norm for Catholic parish is, you know, practicing Catholic, 3 to 8 kids, dog, white picket fence, then everyone's on the periphery at this point in our society, don't you think? You may say, our parish isn't like that. We're outreaching. We're accepting. But I think the real question is, how is your parish experienced by the divorced, the undocumented, the doubting, the grieving, the addicted, the unemployed, the depressed and mentally ill? I tend to think that every parish in our country believes that it is welcoming. Why? Because the survey that asks the question is being answered by the usual suspects, mm-hmm. the insiders of the parish.
Yep.
Even if we are just looking at our parish database, there is plenty of field hospital work to embrace. The pain, the darkness, the fear that permeates the lives of our fellow parishioners, engaged and mostly unengaged, is daunting and easy to turn away from to stay clean and safe in our ministerial bubbles. Pope Francis is demanding that we go out fearlessly, generously, into the muck of people's lives, sinful and yet holy, to be conduits of grace and mercy.
So in my work, Director of Evangelization, Archdiocese of Milwaukee, pretty much what I think about day and night, night and day, keeps me up at night, is a new set of how-tos, if you will, for the parish. As we've already said today, I think we need to do parish differently. As Sherry has referenced, so many of our people are in a passive state of faith. So, and it's our tendency in parishes just to, not blaming anyone, not condemning anyone, it's just sort of, we've all kind of absorbed this way of being, is that we kind of approach our parishes as sort of, people will catch the gospel, they will fall in love with Jesus, they will become disciples, and they'll become missionary disciples. That's all going to happen by osmosis. It's kind of, it's just going to happen. Right, and what we're finding is it's not happening. These families, these children, these parents, the people that aren't coming, the nuns, all these things. So we just need a new way of thinking about the parish, first of all, a paradigm shift, if you will, in terms of leadership. We have to say the parish is a school of discipleship. That means some intentional changes on how we lead, how we function, what we do, what we don't do, what we let go of, because it's not making disciples. The other thing, thank you, I paid those people. So here's another way I want us to think about peripheries and build on what I've just said. So the parish has a school of discipleship. We have to be intentional about that and lead in a new way. So peripheries. If any of our people have not met Jesus Christ in a personal life-changing way, as the savior of their life, the reason for their hope, and the truth of their existence, they are on the periphery. If people have not been equipped and apprenticed into discipleship for which they were born and for which they were created in a very specific and intentional way, they are also on the periphery. And then if people who are disciples have not been equipped and mentored and apprenticed in an intentional way to become missionary disciples, they are on the periphery. And then, therefore, everybody on the periphery, which is the mission of the church, go and make disciples, is on the periphery. Do you see the connections? So in our parishes, we have people who have never met Jesus in a life-changing way. They haven't been apprenticed as disciples in an intentional, specific way. They have not been equipped as missionary disciples. And therefore, the very mission of the church, the reason we exist, to go and make disciples, we have no engine for that. So my advocacy and my perspective and what we're really trying to work on in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee is learning a new set of how-tos, how to reframe the parish as a school of discipleship, how to lead in such a way that we are intentionally introducing the kerygma of Jesus Christ to people in multiple varying ways so they have that personal life-changing encounter. And then when they have that, we're equipping leaders to learn intentionally how to disciple people. Let's remember discipling is a verb. And let's also remember from Jesus' teaching, disciples are made, not born. Amen. They're made, not born. So we need to disciple them in an intentional way and apprentice them. It's relational, it's intentional, it's personal, and it's around specific heart and habits of discipleship. And then, praise the Lord, when we get people to encounter him, change their lives, apprentice them as disciples, then we need to equip them to become missionary disciples. Let's remember that missionary disciples, the go and make disciples part of the mission of the church, they are also made, not born. So as long as we assume a parish is the osmosis factory where people meet Jesus, become disciples, and are equipped for mission, it's never going to work. So we need total change around that and a totally new set of how-tos.
So I mentioned that I work in parish ministry, and I think one of the things that I've noticed is that we have to make the periphery priority. My story is this. I work with young adults. I am a young adult minister, like 95% of my job. You know, the other 5% is other duties as assigned. You all know how that goes. Mm-hmm. But I work with young adults, and my boss, my pastor, who I want to give a shout out to, Father Kevin Peters, this very poor parish in the inner city of Youngstown, he called me one day and he said, Diana, I need somebody to minister with our young adults, And he said, I want you to come on board. I don't know how I'm going to pay you, but we're going to figure it out. And sure enough, within 2 years, I have a full salary, everything we need. And we have a growing group of young adults. In that time, I got really tired of putting out quality events. We too, Tom, have the usual suspects. Just for the usual suspects. And I really felt called to do more with young adults. I wasn't satisfied only with sticking to the general advertising and just social media, throwing out blanket stuff out there. And then when that didn't work, just blaming society or bashing on millennials. This was a clear call to start changing the game. And I started to talk one-on-one with young adults, both within my own circles, people I knew, and in the parish and larger community, connections through other people of who they knew. And I wanted to get to the why. It's just so easy to blame millennials and young adults for, you know, they hear constantly what's wrong with them. Constantly. We know. Tell us what's right with us. Embrace our gifts, because the giftedness is just abundant. And we have to start really embracing that, because nobody wants to be treated like a problem. And that's a huge shift that we have to make in our attitudes. So in these conversations, I started asking our young adults, what do you love about the Catholic Church? And the things that they tell and that they share are amazing. Even ones that you think would be completely disconnected or completely bitter, or, you know, they kind of give that image that they're angry, or, you know, that they just don't care. They care. They just need someone to talk to them. The biggest thing that I've encountered is the shock when somebody asks them the questions and cares enough to sit and listen to the answers. They are shocked. And it shouldn't, that this should be normal. And now with the synod coming up, we have no excuse. We have questions ready made, and we can do something with their answers. So we are called to a sense of conversation and deep listening, and empathizing with people. Not just, and this works for more than just young adults, but it works really well with young adults, is empathy. We have to be there with one another. The space of parish has to be a place of journey. Nobody arrives perfect. We never will. And whoever says they are, don't believe them. You know, we are all on this journey together, and we have to discover, and we have to accompany one another. And sometimes that means slowing our pace to walk with them if it takes them a little bit longer. Pope Francis calls us to be patient, and we have to do that. So that's kind of the periphery that I have. What I want to do is we'll start kind of, you guys have submitted some really good questions that I'm seeing pop up on my screen. So we will kind of open these up to...
The most powerful things that happened to me as a young adult and a new Catholic was when our pastor turned to me and a group of young adult friends and said, "You are the evidence my priesthood is bearing fruit." Mm. And I went, "Oh, that's what I want to say. The evidence that your priesthood, your ministry, your vocation is bearing fruit ultimately is the continual emergence of new disciples and apostles around you. New missionary disciples emerging in our midst is the ultimate fruit."
An Eastern Catholic friend of mine just recently told me that in the Eastern Catholic Church, they refer to these weeks as the second, the third, the fourth week after Pentecost. I thought, oh, that's better than ordinary time. Mm. I like that. Why don't we take that up? Mm. Weeks after Pentecost. So my invitation is for all of us to leave here proclaiming Jesus in our personal experience of Christ in our lives. But I think we're also moving in a Pentecostal way into a greater appreciation of the place of the Holy Spirit in our lives personally. Me as a parish guy, and then as diocesan, the Holy Spirit inserted itself into my life personally. So let's be rooted in Christ, and let's also invite the Holy Spirit to set the agenda for each of us and for all of us.
My comments are these. One, Jesus always wins. Yeah. He already won. And his church is on the move, and when we align our hearts and our leadership according to his mission and his vision of reach, call, form, and send, and make disciples, go and make disciples, amazing things happen. So we can trust that, and we can love that, and believe that. One. Two, let's be urgent. Let's get a sense of urgency in what we're doing. We've got to change some things, and we got to do it with some urgency and some purpose. Two, three. I can't count. We need to be bold. Go bold. Go bold. Let's stop thinking that we'll just tweak a little thing on the edge here, or we'll just, well, maybe it won't work. Go bold. Go bold. Go bold. The Lord is moving, and you just trust that. Dare to fail. Mm-hmm. Dare to fail. Dare to do some great initiatives. And if you're saying to yourselves, they may not work, well, good. Praise the Lord for that. Finally, there's no silver bullet.
No.
There's no one simple way that's going to make all this change, and I'm going to get, you know, the new video and this latest book and this latest. There's no such thing. The only thing that is that will work is trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Holy Spirit leading us, and believe that transformation can happen and our parishes can become schools of discipleship.
Amen to what everybody said, but I don't want us to confuse urgency for impatience. Love is patient. We know that. And so we have to remember that God is setting the time for each person, and we just have to be patient with one another. Yes, we are called to be out there, and we are called to be out there in an urgent way, but yet we have to remain patient with one another and patient with each person's journey. So I would like to pass it off to Bishop, if you would like to share some closing remarks with us.
Thank you very much for your insight. As you were sharing your thoughts and insights, there are a number of things that struck me. The first one was that the parish is a school of intentional discipleship, and that if that's the case, then we can't just do things the way we've always been doing them. When I was a pastor, of a parish of about 6,000 families, primarily Hispanic, also Vietnamese, Anglo, and Filipino, all thrown into the mix of it. And I would meet with couples who were preparing for marriage who had to go to a confirmation class as part of the process to get married. And I'd ask them, so how are the classes going? Well, the teachers are nice. They're trying to be polite. And really, the classes were a disaster. And I knew that we were doing a great job in making sure these people would never come back again. So eventually then, I got together with some people that I knew in the parish had a strong relationship with Jesus Christ, and I said, we're going to create a whole new Spanish adult sacrament preparation program. And we began with the kerygma. Forgot about catechesis, because people can't understand catechesis. It's like if I were to speak Swahili to you right now, it wouldn't make any sense. So let's go back, and we're going to proclaim Jesus Christ and God's infinite love for you, and why is it that you don't experience that love, and how can we help you to do so? And all of a sudden, we were getting from 10, 15 people a semester to 80. And they were driving from Los Angeles to Orange County, which, if you know Southern California, it's 30 minutes and about an hour and a half each way. And I'd start asking them, you're in L.A., what are you doing down here? My coworker every Wednesday morning came in telling me what a great experience and how on fire she was for God. I wanted some of that, that we were able to directly bring people back, not just from our parish, because we proclaimed the kerygma. We were willing to try something that we thought might fail, but what was being done wasn't working. So take those initiatives. Be bold. Don't do what's been done because it's not working any longer. Secondly, I remember reading Sherry Waddell's book, so now I also want some fee as well, yes. But she talked about the parish, and the story was somebody coming to midnight mass.
Yes.
And how they were made very
Christmas.
Clearly
Christmas midnight
mass, and it was very clear that they were not welcome. Mm. I'll not tell the whole story so you can buy Sherry's book about it, but it's a great... A great story, and it struck me. I was on the personnel board once, and we went to visit a parish that was in need of a new pastor, and we met with the staff first, and they kept saying, our parish is known as the welcoming parish. Our parish is known as the welcoming parish. After dinner, then we met with the lay leadership of the parish, and they said, you know, the staff always says we're a welcoming parish, but until we got our temporary administrator 3 months ago, nobody even handed out a bulletin as people were leaving Mass. We're not a welcoming parish. It was a key insight for me that night to go back to my parish and look as if I was coming to that church for the first time. As I walked in the driveway, did I see the sign that said, no skateboarding, no trespassing, no this, no that? Did I pick up the bulletin and see RCIA as if I would know automatically as a person who's coming for the first time what that's supposed to mean? How is it that our parishes are consciously welcoming people? How is it that we don't just say that this is for the insular, but in our environment, in our communication, in our announcements, are we really saying what's being heard in a language of the people that are there for the first time? Go back when you get back Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and look at your parish, look at your bulletin, look at your website. Is it designed for the insiders, or are you really designing it for those on the periphery? My last experience, we had a couple Spanish-speaking prayer groups. Both had 100 to 200 people in them. So we started to get the leadership together and say, this is wonderful. Everybody comes and you sing a labore and it's beautiful. And that's all good and well, but we're insular. And so we got groups together and said, what could we do to start bringing your gifts out to the community? We went through some discernment. We went through some training. And the goal was that at the end of it, each of the servers would make a commitment. And we discerned with them what their options would be. The first option would be that they would become involved in detention ministry. For those who were not documented that wouldn't be able to do so, they had a choice of two other things: going to visit the sick in the nursing homes and leading prayer services with people in the nursing homes. And the third was going door to door. Initially, when they went door to door, and we provided training for them. For example, I did a role play where they had to knock on my door, and I opened the door, and they said, hi, we're from St. Boniface Church. And I said, oh, I hate that church. The priest there is so mean. I remember one time when my dad was sick, and he didn't come to anoint him. I don't want anything to do with you. And we taught them how to ask the questions and to say, I'm really sorry, we failed you, and to begin the dialogue. And so they went out with fear and trepidation, and they came back like the disciples, filled with rejoicing that people were open to hearing it. Sometimes they spent 2 hours at one home. Many times people politely, like they did to St. Paul, say, that's very interesting, I'd like to hear you another day. But our people are ready to go out. We just have to equip them. We just have to remind them they have these gifts, these charisms, and God will give them the words. God will give them the voice. But to just expect people to come to us, we can't do that any longer. So those are my thoughts as I was listening to the panelists and to your discussions. And before we leave, I'll have a short prayer, and then I know Sister Joanna has some announcements as well, and then maybe you'll have time to rebut anything that I've said as well. During these days, we've been looking at evangelization, and we've been entrusting our time together to the Blessed Mother. The Blessed Mother, who, hearing about Elizabeth, her kinswoman, who in her old age was bearing John the Baptist, didn't stay home, but she went with haste to bring Christ to Elizabeth and John the Baptist. The one who cared for the ones who ran out of wine at the wedding at Cana and interceded on their behalf. And so let us ask her to intercede for us. Hail Mary, full of grace,
the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the